So that does a fantastic job really just unpacking what 1 Corinthians is about. And at the heart of it clearly is, how do we address the issues of our day with through the lens of the gospel? That really is what it is. And obviously within the church of Corinth, there's a lot of problems going on, as you saw listed there. Now, it's interesting, Matt, Katron and I, my brother-in-law, we were talking yesterday and we were helping out at his house. And we said, you know, things don't change with people. The issues change, right? The technology changes, maybe different, whatever social issues that might be apparent for that day and age. But really, people don't change. And so how applicable is this for us, even though this was 2,000 years ago and we don't face, you know, we're not going to face a food sacrifice to idols, but some of the basic principles there, as we'll discuss in future weeks, so we'll be able to kind of learn from and understand why that's applicable to today. And so anyway, the point is, the heart of this series is really, just as the title suggests, the gospel changes everything. It's looking at life through the lens of the gospel as we deal with the issues of the day, whether it's in the context of the church or outside, whatever that might be, the gospel gives us some really, really good insight. And so, anyway, so we're going to move on through here. And I just want to give you a little bit more background here. Obviously, the church was going through some significant growing pains. Imagine blending both Jews and Gentiles, and Gentiles, by the way, just means non-Jew, if you're wondering. It just means non-Jew. And so we have Jews and Gentiles coming into this church together. You know, they were all became followers of Christ. This was a great thing. But then what happens? You know, differences of opinion, issues arise. Obviously, they bring some of their cultural practices in the church, and things start to go upside down. Now, another thing to point out is that in Roman culture, Christians were looked at with a lot of suspicion because they didn't follow the trends of the day. Christians in that time were very countercultural, meaning they just didn't go with the flow. For instance, some of the Roman people, they accused Christians of being engaging in cannibalism, others in incense. Incest. All right, you get the word. You know the connotation. And so they were accused of all these things. And then the Emperor Nero, if you know your history a little bit, he hated Christians. In fact, he had them arrested and tortured, often executing them publicly, using them for torches in the city. We know this is a historical fact that happened time and time and again. And so Christians were highly persecuted and looked at suspicion. Now, the norm in the Roman society was to worship many gods, hence why Christianity was so countercultural. They were exclusively following this person, Jesus. They're like, what is this? This is strange. And he died on the cross and he rose again. This is strange. They didn't have any concept of God in this way. And most of their relationships with God was quid pro quo. Do you know that? They're meaning, essentially, they would do something and then that God would do something back. And that was the nature of their relationship. So that's how they lived their life and engaged in religious activity. Now, I did want to show you here really quick a quick map of, hopefully, let me see if I can try out my laser. I never get to do this. All right, so, and it's not working. All right, never mind. Okay, so as you can see, the first century, it kind of gives you the basic location I just thought might be of interest to you. You can see Corinth there, and it's modern-day Athens, right? You can see kind of, and it was a port city, as he mentioned in the video. It's right near the Aegean Sea. You see Greece and all that and such. So it kind of gives you kind of the layout of where exactly it was located. I thought that was interesting. I thought you might enjoy seeing that. But the point here is it was a bustling port city, very cosmopolitan, as it were, or very modern. And, it came with all the entrapments of modern life, right? You know, people just kind of living as they wish, very materialistic oriented. Morality was a bit up for grabs, as you saw in the video through there. Some temple prostitution and other things were very common and accepted in society and such. And so here's the environment Christians were trying to flourish in and grow in. This is the environment of the Corinthian church. And obviously some of those influences were coming in to the church. Now it's interesting here, when Paul came, and let me go ahead and open up our next section here. And by the way, Acts 18 is where you can get the story, as they mention in here, the establishment of the church in Corinth. And so, anyway, so check that out. And by the way, this morning, quick note, open your Bibles, have them prepared, because I have lots of scriptures and I did not put all of them on the slides. And so you will do your best to follow along if you'd like on your phones or if you have a physical Bible with you, which would be a good thing just to keep in mind. So anyway, so Paul comes to Corinthians or that region into Corinth and begins to teach and preach. He goes to the synagogue first. And what's interesting, now, there was a lot of pushback. He wasn't accepted right away. But Crispus, who was the synagogue ruler, who was overseeing the synagogue, actually becomes a follower of Christ. And so him and his family leave the synagogue and go to follow Paul. And it's interesting. I was looking more on him. And he's just a little side note in Scripture. But it's believed that he actually became a bishop in Chalcedon and was later martyred for his faith. So I thought that was kind of an interesting side fact for that. But anyway, so after that point in time, after he left the synagogue, he stayed about 6 months in Corinth and was teaching and preaching. He was gaining a lot of followers. And now, obviously, Paul's actions didn't go unnoticed by the Jewish authorities. And as a result, Paul was brought before the Roman tribunal led by Gallio. And he was the governor or proconsul of, they pronounce it Achaia, okay? And if you read in that section, essentially he was basically brought before this tribunal. The governor, Gallio, was overseeing some of the charges that were brought against him. And ultimately he's like, get out of here. He threw them out of this tribunal. He's like, your issues don't have anything to do with what? There's no violence going on here. There's no major egregious act that Paul has committed. Just leave. And so he just throws them out of the tribunal. And ultimately, Paul, just after a little while longer, stays in the community, begins to teach and preach. And along the way, it's interesting, Paul met Priscilla and Aquila. And we've probably heard those if you're familiar with the New Testament at all. They were tent makers. And Paul was a tent maker, if you didn't know that, which is fascinating. So he connected with them while he was in the community teaching and preaching. And so Priscilla and Aquila became kind of key people in his life for a period of time and really helping the churches and even helping mentor and disciple some other believers. So which is really, really fascinating. So, all right. So now we come to our trouble in Corinth. And so the first thing that you saw on there were the what? Divisions that were happening. And in verse 11 here, and this is chapter 1, and again, keep your Bibles ready to go. If you want to get your Bible app, I'm going to run through lots of scripture. But he says here, my brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's households have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. And he goes on to say a few more things, of course, but they're what? Picking sides. Well, I'm going to follow Pastor Matt. Well, I'm going to follow Pastor Chad. Well, I'm going to follow Pastor Skyler. They got it going on, right? And so Paul's like, what are you guys doing? This is ridiculous. It's not about these guys. It really isn't. And so he kind of begins to give some instruction on how to deal with this and kind of walks through. And so this goes through about first four chapters. 1 Corinthians kind of unpacks this, and he gives us some really, really good insights, I think, that'll be valuable for us that we can definitely take away from. So, the first thing is who to follow. Who do we follow? Okay, now, I'm not going to say, this would be kind of funny, you know, raise your hand. Who wants to follow Chad? Who wants to follow Matt? Who wants to follow, you know, right? That would make it really awkward really quick, right? We're not going to do that. But that's what was happening. That was literally what's happening. So Paul's, guys, let me fill you in on this, all right? So we saw that first little section of scripture, right? We saw that verse 11 there, and it was talking about, you know, all these divisions. And he addresses it again in chapter 3, and he says, what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-laborers in God's service, and you are God's field, God's building. And then Paul goes on in chapter 4, verse 1, he says this. He says, this then is how you ought to regard us, as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the mystery God has revealed. He summarizes it well in that little section. We are simply servants of Christ, and we are doing our best to share and give you insight into what God has shared with us. And I would say that exactly about myself, Pastor Matt, and Pastor Skyler. We're just servants of Christ trying to do our best to share the message. That's it. That's it. That's what we've been called to do. But how often do we put overconfidence in leaders? And I'm not even speaking in this body in general. Maybe we go outside of here. Maybe there's a writer or a well-known evangelist or other people out there just doing ministry that we get really connected with and we really relate to, and we think, wow, man, they're that's it. They're the one. I mean, how many of you have been caught up? You know, Billy Graham in his day was just outstanding, an amazing evangelist. Powerful. I mean, people just flock to the altars. What a gift. What an amazing thing. But how many really got caught up in who he was and his ministry for a time, right? They put so much emphasis on him. And obviously, Paul's warning against this. Don't get caught up in charismatic or engaging or even perceived spiritual leaders. Don't let that be your primary focus. And it's nothing wrong that they're charismatic and they're anointed. All those things are great. But he says that's not the main thing. And we can't put overconfidence in our leaders. And the second thing he addresses, and by the way, this all ties together. It marries together perfectly. If you read through these chapters, you'll see how Paul sews it all together. He does it brilliantly. And I'll do my best this morning to give you some nuggets into that. So to make his point further, Paul compares the wisdom of the world and God's. And is reminding them, as much as you might look up to the intellect and anointing of those over you, their wisdom is limited. Their wisdom is limited. Their wisdom is limited. Are you hearing me here this morning? Because if we put all our eggs in that basket, and that individual, that personality, that person, that whoever they are, they're going to fall short. And at some point, they may, what? Fail you dramatically. And you're like, wait a minute, what? They, you know, I remember when Ravi Zacharias, you remember a few years ago, incredible moral failing. Things came out about some things he was doing, and it was devastating to so many. I remember Norm sent me an email about it when it happened, and I looked into it, and we found out more, and it was just devastating. And I loved his writings. I loved his religious, when he would speak and go to various conferences, and I watched lots of YouTube videos of him. It was devastating. But here's the thing. I wasn't resting in Ravi Zacharias' faith or his teachings. And while he had wonderful nuggets of wisdom and insight and a lot of great things that he did, he's just a man. He was doing his best to serve God and unfortunately had a major moral failure. And how many probably were dragged down because of that? So be warned of that. We can't lean on just one person or a few persons' wisdom. Okay. And he goes on to say in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. And this passage clearly targets really the intellectual elites of the day and telling the people, look, don't look to them. And I mean, really, we can't hold a candle to the wisdom of God and on our understanding about spiritual things. We just don't. We can't. He is the one who gives us insight. He is the one who is to speak to this. We are to be subject to him. And so why do we puff up the leaders in our midst? Why do we puff them up to this level up here when they're really just servants of Christ doing their best to serve God? And ultimately, their knowledge is limited. In fact, it's foolishness. It's ridiculous in the eyes of God. As much as we esteem them, and maybe they are an incredible intellect, because you guys know me, I love to learn, I love to read, I love all this stuff. I have profound respect for the intellectuals of our day, and people just know how to do stuff, right? In all fields, not just in academia, but really anything. I mean, Matt can well like a genius, right? I have no capacity to do that. And many of you can have these, you know, expertise in areas that I never will. So we can be really encouraged and blessed by those, the gifts that people have around us, but let's not lean too much on their own understanding. You ever heard the phrase, stay in your lane? Somebody ever say, stay in your lane, right? Maybe you're having a conversation and you're espousing, expounding on some great truth you think is correct. And you're talking to a person, and maybe you don't know this, but they're an expert, let's say, in that area. It's like if I were to go to Pastor Matt or somebody else in here, you know, go to your job or place of work, and I begin to tell you how you should do your job. And I at best I read maybe a paragraph or a page in a how-to book. You know, I got the welding for dummies. And like, oh, I'm a genius welder now. I can do this. No problem. Set me up. You know, get me the mask, get me the torch. I'll do this. But here's the thing, the church, we understand we have to stay in our lane. And this is key here. This is key. God's wisdom versus ours is nothing. And this is what we're speaking to here is not like day-to-day practical things. God obviously has gifted us with lots of talents and abilities. Those are all awesome. But in terms of spiritual things, heavenly things, God is the expert. I mean, it goes without saying, but sometimes we expound on things probably beyond our own capacity, and we lean too heavily on others for wisdom and insight. And he says here, and he goes on in verses 26 and 27 in chapter 1, he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It is because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We must boast in the Lord. We must lean into his wisdom. So why be divided over status and intellect is what he's saying here. Remember who you are in the eyes of God. And obviously, God is not saying, I'm just going to use foolish things. He's just saying, in the eyes of God, you are what? Foolish. In light of who he is and his person, anything we'd have to offer is foolishness to him. And again, stay in your lane. What are we talking about? We're talking about the spiritual reality of God and Jesus Christ, the grace and just the amazing gift of salvation that we have. And he's saying, look, guys, remember who you were before you came. And the beautiful thing about this is when he talks about foolish things, he said, God loves to use that. Basically saying, hey, he can use any one of us. It's an amazing thing. God can use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And I love that. I love that. Now, Paul, of all people, was probably a PhD in his day. Now, it's not said that in Scripture, but he was brilliant. He knew the law. He knew culture. He's debating with the philosophers. Just a profound intellect. But even Paul sets that aside. In fact, we'll go on to the next section here, talking about the role of the Spirit. And he demurs. He sets his own intellect aside, but appoints to the Spirit and the power of God. And he goes in chapter 2, verse 6 through 10, he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God's destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and what no human has conceived, let the things that God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Paul eloquently points the church back to their source. Their leaders' wisdom is not from them, but it's from God. It's from the Spirit of God. And leaning into him and what he has to say to us is tremendously key. All right, so in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in the words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. Do you catch it here this morning? The wisdom is what? From God, and it's ultimately provided by His Spirit in us. Again, we're talking spiritual things. If we stay in our lane and we recognize it's not our intellect, it's not our reason, it's not our common sense, it's not our own kind of natural abilities to figure this thing out. It's not about that at all. And so often that is the way we go. And I imagine many of these Corinthian believers were kind of getting stuck in that because they're trapped by their own intellect, their own reason, their own common sense. They're figuring this thing out. Well, hey, Paul sounds more profound. No. Peter's the guy. No, Apollos, he's awesome. We're going with him. And they're using their own what? Earthly wisdom and insight. And they're missing it altogether. These men are just servants of God, servants of Christ, doing their best to fulfill the calling that God has for them. And so therefore, and in fact, their wisdom doesn't come from them, which is probably where they were thinking it was. Wow, Paul's awesome. He's so cool. But look at him. He's just a smart guy. We'll go with Paul. And Paul's like, no, this wisdom's from God. I'm foolish. It's not, nothing I have. I have nothing to offer to this. My lane isn't that. In fact, I missed the boat entirely. Paul recognized it. He blew it up. He knew his scripture backwards and forward. And he totally missed who Christ was. And when he recognized, when his eyes were open to the gospel, he recognized, wow, this is beyond our capacity to know without God's wisdom and insight helping guide us along in that. So we move to the last part here. He says, I love this. It's my words. These are my words. Grow up. Grow up. He says here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, he says, brothers and sister, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Paulus, are you not just merely being human beings? And later in this chapter, he says, again, knock it off, in chapter 4, verses 18, 21 to 23, he says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you can become wise. Sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? You need to become fools because, let me read that again. You should become fools so that you may become wise. Essentially saying, set aside your own reason, your own common sense, your own intellect. Set that over here. Come over here for a second because you're getting out of your lane. Stay in your lane. I am the expert. Let me teach you. And then Paul's saying, I'm not the expert. You say, what? The Spirit is the expert. Jesus is the expert. God is the expert. They're the ones who will give us insight into these things. All right. So he says, goes on verse 21, he says, So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, Cephas, which would be Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Jesus needs to be our focus rather than our own wisdom or allegiance to a particular leader. Jesus needs to be our focus, and our allegiance is to him. Our allegiance is to him. And Paul and Apollos are examples, and Paul applies this to his own teachings and to himself. And Apollos, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I've applied these things to myself," right? Being a good leader, he's setting the example. And I've said, apply these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of saying, do not go beyond what is written. Chad's words, stay in your lane. Do not go beyond what is written. Stay in your lane of understanding. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over and against the other. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Essentially, he's saying, quit placing special status on worldly achievements. Remember, what we have is a gift. It is not earned. It is a gift. It is not earned. It's not something we coerce, manipulate, and get for ourselves, right? This is Roman culture. This is how they interacted with the gods. If I do certain things, I'll get certain things back. So they had a certain amount of control and ability to coerce the gods to work in their favor. Paul's like, we don't operate that way. What we have is a gift from God. It's a gift from God. And so quit looking to outside sources. We go to him first. We need to be subject to him first. And as Paul in his final thoughts near the end of chapter 4, and these are my words, as if exasperated. And he says, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, he says, "I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." Paul set the example. And I imagine many of the people were ashamed after this letter from Paul. And but as if to, you know, anticipate the hurt, you know, they may feel, he tried to lessen the blow, right? He clearly loves the church. He clearly loved the church. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have been so hard on them. Because they were what? He was their spiritual father. He led them to Christ. And now that they're floundering and they're struggling and they're going through all these things, and his heart is to see them in a good place. All right. So walk through here. So how do we enjoy church division? Now, coming back to the beginning, here I have, again, the sermon was preached before I got up here. What does Matt do? He says, I'm not sure exactly what to pray, but I want to do a huddle. What does that huddle signify for any team? We all know it. Unity. We get together. We're surrounding around. We're together. We are one. We put those hands in. It just means we're all in it together, and we say, go team, or whatever. That was the perfect picture for this morning. And I just love it because it shows the heart of our church, our congregation, the family, the desire to unite around one another. So this sermon was already preached. And this, by the way, I'm not wagging a finger at anybody here this morning. We're just walking through and just seeing how this applies to us. And it's so incredibly relevant, and it's so important for us to remember. So first of all, know who's in charge, right? Recognizes your leaders are simply fellow servants of Christ. Bottom line. Paul makes that clear. We're fellow servants of Christ. And while we do have a unique role of leadership in the church, and there's other passages that talk about the authority of pastors and leaders and what that looks like and how that's lived out. We understand that. But ultimately, we're just fellow servants of Christ doing our best to lead and guide in our own kind of fallen and kind of messy state we're in. We're not perfect people, but we're doing the best we can to serve God. We're fellow servants. The second thing is we need to lean into God's wisdom. Remember that the gospel, ultimately for the world, we can't package it in a way for it to make sense. It just seems foolishness. It's just strange. You know, in that time, the Romans, like I already said, just thought it was strange and weird. It was a stumbling block to the Jews because of the claims of who Jesus was. And they struggled with it. They didn't understand it. They said, this doesn't fulfill our scriptures. You're speaking blasphemy. They couldn't reconcile it with their own faith. In our own times, we see there's a lot of questions that people have about the Christian faith. Well, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Did that really happen? Are scriptures valid and something trustworthy? It's 2,000 years old. How could it be relevant for today? All those obviously natural questions. So these are things that are pretty important. But ultimately, leaning into God's wisdom means we're staying in our lane. We're recognizing that God has to lead and guide. We have His Word, right? We have that concrete Word of God to help guide us and direct us as we're doing this, speaking out of this morning, right? But there's certain things that the Spirit of God must speak into Him. We need to lean and trust in that and not the wisdom of the world, right? So we lean into God's wisdom. Let the Spirit lead, as I mentioned here. And this what? Creates an environment of unity. Creates an environment of unity. And the last thing here Paul talks about is being the example. Follow Paul's example is what we should do. Follow Apollos' example. They did what? They submitted. They recognized who they were in the light of Christ. They allowed the Spirit to lead them. They weren't leaning on their own wisdom. They weren't seeking outside sources for their own to help them understand it. They're leaning on God, leaning on who Jesus is, leaning on the Spirit and who He is, and helping them guide and direct them. In fact, Paul says this beautifully in Philippians 3. He says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing knowledge or worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." He set aside his what? His own status, his own credentials. He said, I'm just leaning into Christ. He's the one. That's how he sets the example. And we ought to do the same. Set aside our own agendas. Set aside our own common sense, our own reason in the sense of relying solely on that. It must be subject to what? God's Word, His Spirit, His wisdom. Again, I'm not suggesting, and if you know me well enough by now, I don't suggest we just throw our heads out the door and set our brains down when we walk in the church doors and we just kind of take whatever. By no means. God's given us, our minds are a gift to God to be able to reason, to logic, to discern, to understand truth from falsehood. God gives us those abilities. And we continue to use those while we're in the church. I mean, we're all here to seek truth and understand and learn and grow. But remember, that doesn't trump what God, the clear understanding and reading of God's Word. That doesn't trump that. Because remember, the world doesn't grab it. It doesn't fully understand it. But it's not our lane, and we're not going to always understand everything that we find in Scripture. There's many things that we can, by the way. Many, many things that we can. So we can lean and rest on that and be confident in that. And that's what Paul leaned into. And he was the amazing example of that. And this last thing here, this last scripture, 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in the what you say, and there would be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and in thought." Again, we're not mindless robots. Don't read into it that way. I can hear a lot of people thinking that in their minds. But it's this picture up front with our hands in the middle. I don't have my agenda, Matt's agenda, Sky's agenda. This is not how we operate here. We don't operate that way. We're operating based on what He's called us to do and be as leaders. And our heart is to what? All put our hands in. Say, go Jesus. That's it. Go Jesus. And that's what we're here to do. And that's how we unite and focus our lives, is around the person of Jesus and what He's doing in our lives. And so the last focus point to wrap up here, you know I'm a little long. Avoiding division starts with us. Starts with you. Starts with you. You're not picking favorites. You're not seeking your own agenda. You're not trying to do something behind the scenes to undermine the leadership or do something. You know, there's times, right? We know in Matthew 18, there's issues in the church and we can address things and talk to the leaders as a process, right? We understand that. But ultimately, it's about us setting the example and coming around and having that attitude of unity and faith. And of course, focusing on unity. And then the last thing here is knowing who's really in charge. It's not Matt, me, or Sky, or anybody else in this building. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's in charge. And in our own broken, fallen, best way we can, we're doing our best to serve. And we're serving together. And as a body, this is how we move forward in strength. And so I want to express Paul's heart this morning for all of us to let there be no divisions among you. Let's unite in Christ. Let's unite in this mission. How much can we impact not only our church body but our community if we're all together? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. God, may we unite together as a body. God, I thank you for this word from Paul and these insights, just the lessons learned from Corinth and all the trouble that was going on there. And there's no less trouble in our world today. And even some churches around us, God, we've heard the stories of divisions and bickering between who's the best leader or not or whatever and all that stuff. And Paul would say to us, that's ridiculous, that's juvenile, that's immature. We need to stop that. But we need to unite behind the person of Jesus Christ. Remember who we belong to. It's the Spirit of God working in us and through us as a community of believers. Uniting, God, to be a blessing to our community, a blessing to one another. So, God, that your message would be spread. And, God, for those in this morning here, I pray that all of us would be looking at our own lives and saying, how am I being an example to those around me to be a uniter, to encourage and bless others, and to be part of this team, be part of this corporate body to make some positive changes for the community and for the people who are here. So God, may we reflect on that for our own lives and our own hearts. God, as we move through the weeks and we look at the other issues, may we begin to just kind of gain some more insight in how to just deal with the things of our age and our culture that we face. Nothing is new with human beings. And so, God, you give us some great insight in how to tackle these as a body and as a church and as individuals. And we're so thankful for that. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. God, continue to guide and lead us and give us greater insight into you. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen.